Thank you for that. That was beautiful. And sometimes the commitments we make when we sing, it's easy. It's easy to sing, it's easy to say. But I was blessed tonight to see everyone singing. And that's one of the reasons I had you stand up, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to be here when we sang that song, to see whether you were committed. And you said, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we don't know when that is. And sometimes in life, we get weary of work. And we get bogged down. Things aren't always smooth. Things get rough. Things come up. And we just want to call it quits, and we just want to lay down and rest. It happens physically. You take care of your children, you take care of your family, and you have hardships, and you just want to quit. But what we talked about is always abounding in the work of the Lord, and if we're committed to that, we need to continue on and continue on and continue on. But we can be assured of one thing, because everything in here is true, and it says that there is a rest that is promised to us, to the people of God. Hebrews 4, verse 9 to 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to what? To the people of God. Are you part of the people of God tonight? I believe that you are. For he that has entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, this is what Paul told Timothy in verse 6. I believe we read some of this chapter earlier today. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept my course. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them. Paul says, I'm looking forward to this. I'm going to leave. And we think about what all Paul went through on earth. And he says, I'm about finished it. And you get the anticipation that he was ready for the next step. And he says, I'm going to go there. And he says, not only a promise to me, but it's promised to all those. Everyone that loves his appearing looks for it. However, we know that Jesus made several mentions of this on earth. He told his disciples that following him is not going to be easy. And working in his kingdom is not going to be easy. And he's right up front with that. It's not like some of these people that say, you know, you need to join up with us and things will go good. And you find out once you join up that it's not. Jesus laid it right out there and says, whatever you're signing up for here is not going to be easy. It's not an easy road. In Matthew chapter 7, he even says that there's going to only be a few people. Sometimes that scares me a little bit, because you know the percentage of people that claim they're going to glory is way, way, way over and above the people that admit that they're going to end up in hell. And yet the Bible clearly says, Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there's many that go there. There's many that's gone there. And when I cross this congregation, is it possible that somebody here is going to go there? I pray God tonight that there's none here that will. But the reason is because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And it says, few there be that will find it. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. The easy life, the things that we want to do, the things that is up. What our flesh wants. If any man will deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man profit that he shall gain the whole world? And we talked about that. Laboring for meat that perishes. Doesn't matter if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul. What would that be? It'd be terrible. It'd be terrible. And so tonight I can't promise you following Jesus and always abounding in the work of the Lord is easy. I can't promise you that. Jesus didn't say it was easy. But I can promise you there's a reward. And we talked about those servants this afternoon, about those who invested time and energy in the talents. And the end of that, I don't think I read the whole thing this morning, but Matthew 25, verses 19 to 23, we have this, that after a long time, The lord of their servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his lord said, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 talents beside them. His lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Tonight, I don't know how many talents you have. And I don't know how many things he has given you. But if you are diligent, you'll be able to hear those same words. Well done. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And that's what we want. That's what makes me go on. Because I know there's a reward. Otherwise, if we didn't know there was a reward, we would quit, I think. I think that's what drives us. That we want the reward at the end, and we want to serve our Creator. John 14, Jesus said these words to his disciples, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. A place for us. A place for all of us. Everyone that's ready to meet him and looking for him. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's coming again sometime. We don't know when, but sometime he's coming. Whether it's each of us individually at different days, or whether it's coming for the church, we don't know, but he will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And doesn't that just gives me a yearning in my heart that I want to spend eternity with Jesus. That's just a desire of mine. Revelation 21, verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So there's a place being prepared. There's a reward awaiting the faithful. And what does it take to enter this rest? What does it take to enter this rest that we want to be a part of at the end of life, when our life is over? Well, number one, you must believe in Jesus. I touched on this earlier today, but you must believe in Jesus. You'll never enter the land of rest if you don't believe in Jesus. That's simple, but it's true. Just like when those people were being bitten by snakes back in the wilderness, and they had to look on that pole and look at that snake. And it was so simple, and yet I guess people refused to do it. And that's the way believing in Jesus is. It seems so simple, but it's what it takes. You must believe in Jesus. John 14, verse 6 said, Jesus, and when a man asked, What shall must do to be saved? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then Romans 10, 9 says that not only do you need to believe in Jesus, but we need to confess that we believe in Jesus, okay? Believing in Jesus needs to go beyond just what I believe in here. It does something to you when you verbally confess and verbally tell someone that I believe in Jesus. It's like putting another stake in the ground. And Romans talks about this. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess that Jesus is your Lord and that you believe in him, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is what it takes to be saved, to enter into that rest. The second thing is you must confess your sins and turn to 1 John. I've been turning to much scripture, but we'll turn to a couple of them. 1 John. First John 1, verses 8-9. We must confess our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge that we have sinned, there's no one here that's perfect. There's no one here that has not sinned. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know that some people look at Mennonites or people that are raised in godly homes, and they think, well, they probably never did anything wrong. I remember meeting a man years ago that was running a delivery for me, and I met him. I'm not sure what we got to talking about, but I got to talking about God. And he says, He's out in Ohio. He's close to a Mennonite church out there. And I said, "Did you ever go there?" No, he didn't know that he could. And he's done so many bad things in his life, he just figured they never sinned. And I says, "Well, that's very unfortunate, because number one, you could go to their church, and number two, no, Mennonites need saved too. Our children all need saved. They need to believe in Jesus. They need to, you aren't all of a sudden born into this." And it made me wonder if there was any people in Winchester that would go to Ohio and tell those people out there, "I live beside a Mennonite church in Winchester, and I didn't know I could go there." That's awful. Our neighbors and friends, I don't know they can come. But the other thing, another thing you must do is you must be baptized. And we're just reading through the book of Acts. We're studying in Acts. But in Acts chapter 2, we had Peter preaching there, and he got done preaching. These men were under conviction. They said, "Well, what must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Acts 2:37-38. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what should we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.' Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them 3,000 souls." This is a very, very important part of being saved, and that is being baptized, because the Bible commands it. And I know that in our circles, we typically have a time of instruction before we baptize. And I'm not here to say that's wrong. I don't think it'd be wrong to baptize immediately either. But something happens when somebody says, "Well, I'm a Christian. Have you ever been baptized?" "No, but I don't want to be baptized." Okay, that's different. That's refusing baptism. In order to be saved, you must be baptized, is my point. And if you refuse it, then I can't promise you that you can be saved. The fourth thing I have is you must live righteously. And you can turn to Romans chapter 6. Righteous works will never save us, but whenever we are saved, there needs to be a living that follows that. And Paul points this out in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live in any longer therein?" There has to be a different walk of life. The "I'm saved and I was saved back there however many years ago in some church," and you continue to live your life and it's a mess and it's a wreck. According to Scripture, there has to be a difference. There has to be a change. 2 Timothy 2:19-22. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow out righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart." Things that we must do in order to find this eternal rest. Titus 2, "For the grace of God bringeth salvation had appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." 1 Peter 1, "But he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," which is all manner of life. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Again, righteous works will never save us, but when we are saved, there has to be a change of heart and a change of living from the previous sinful state. There has to be. There must be. The fifth thing is, we must be doing the will of the work of the Father. And we have that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everyone that just says, "Lord, Lord," and when I think about that, if you read in Matthew chapter 7, let's turn there. And it kind of gives two group of people here, and it's And Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So there's going to be a group of people, and this always, you like to think about unbelievers. That's going to be these people. But in reality, this isn't unbelievers. This is somebody that's saying, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done so many things?" And I believe that God's looking at him and saying, but you missed the most important thing. Either they aren't believing in Jesus, or they were expecting they were doing things in the name of the Lord, but weren't simply following the Bible. And there's many, many people that not to be judgmental on other people, but there's many, many people that have lots of nice things to say and lots of right things to say. But when you pick up the Word of God and you view their life and you wonder, how can the divorced man have such a wonderful testimony? It doesn't ring clear. You can't be... Matthew chapter 25. No, chapter. Let's start with chapter 12 first. Matthew chapter 12. We have Jesus talking about those who are doing the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Starting with verse 46. "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and my brethren? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's the people. "Those who are doing the will of his Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." Are we doing that tonight? Are we doing the will of the Father which is in heaven? Go back to Revelation 20, verse 13. And it talks about how that, again, I'm going to make sure this is clear, and that his works will never save us. But it is amazing how many times that Jesus points out that after you're saved, that you'll be judged according to your works. Revelation says that. And the sea, Revelation 20, verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works, according to the way he was living his life, according to whether he was doing the will of the Father." Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Again, judged on what? On how we're laboring. What we're doing with our talents. Revelation 22, verse 14, "But blessed are they that do his commandments, they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Doing the will of the Father. That's what it's going to take. We must be doing the Father's will. We must be abounding in the work of the Lord. We must be laboring to enter into that rest. And the sixth thing that we must do to enter into the rest, and that is we must be faithful till the end. And I know there's some older gentlemen or two here. I don't know who the oldest one in this congregation is, but are you at the end yet? Are you at the end yet? No. And Matthew 24, 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved." When is the end? When is the end? If you're here tonight, it's not yet, okay? And you think about a train, and not long ago I was sitting in a railroad track and I was waiting for a train to go past, and I started counting the cars. I think there was 149 maybe on it. But the train, I sat there at the railroad track, and the train kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going, and I had to wait to the end in order to cross. If I would have said at 139 cars, "I'm done and I'm going to go," it'd have been it. It wouldn't have worked. And that's the same way in our life. We have to endure. We got to wait till the whole train crosses. Okay? We can't wait till we've served the Lord for 50 years or 60 years if he hasn't called us home yet and then quit. It's complete. "And he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Not before that. Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, if we don't quit, if we don't give up and say, I just had enough, I'm done. We shall reap if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. And that's the requirement for us tonight. That's what it takes to enter into this rest. Now for the second and last part, I'd like to look at just Revelation 21 and think a little bit about what this rest will include. Because we have to in our hearts and minds have an excitement for this rest so we can continue on, because we know at the end there is a rest. Revelation 21, and we'll just read a portion of this and a portion of chapter 22. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars and shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven of God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and height of it are equal. And he measured the walls thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of his angel. And the building of the wall of it was as jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second foundation sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, and we have the other ones on down through there, jumping down to verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, in the chapter 2. And he showed me a pure, chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said unto these things, unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And we'll stop reading there. But there is a rest, my dear friends, tonight. There is a rest. Your labors are not in vain. Your labors are not in vain. Not if you live to be 99 and you're still serving the Lord. Your labors are not in vain. And there's a couple things I want to point out here. Point number one, taken from verse 1 and 2 and 5, and that is, it will be a new place. We're destined to a new place. A new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Behold, I make all things new. A new place with plenty of room. When you read down across this and you think about how John was trying to describe what he was seeing, I like to think about a new baby that's born that you've never seen yet. And you ask somebody, so who does it look like? And they say, well, it kind of looks like it's mom or it's dad. But until you see it, until you see that child, you don't know what it's like. You just, like it's representing something. And that's what John was trying to do here. He was trying to represent this. He was somehow trying to give us a glimpse of what this was going to be like. But he had to just say, well, from things that you know, this is what it kind of... But until we get there and experience it for ourselves, we will never really know what it is. But it's not... It's brand new. Most of what we have around here is... we build new buildings, but we use material from other trees. And I was in a partially remodeled house today, and remodeling has its ups and downs, and there's old things and new things, but... This is all new, okay? When we get the glory, it's all new. There's nothing that's remodeled. It's all new material. It's created. It's new. It's perfect. There'll be no flaw designs, no door swinging the wrong way. It's perfect. No wasted space. It's just perfect. And we can enjoy it. And I'm looking forward to being there. The second thing is we'll be with Jesus and God will dwell with us. John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And won't that be wonderful to spend eternity with Jesus? I mean, we cannot imagine that. I can't imagine it. Imagine dwelling with God. Imagine seeing the glory of God and of Jesus, and we know a little bit what that must have been like. For people that experienced that, because Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of this on the Mount of Transfiguration. They went up there and of course Peter was like, Let's stay here. This is wonderful. What he experienced was wonderful. He wanted it. He did. And that's what we want. And also in Acts we have Stephen while he is being stoned to death. And you have these rocks hitting this man you can let your mind wonder, thinking about that a little bit, and the pain and what must have been enduring, because he was enduring this for what? For preaching the truth. And for abounding in the work of the Lord, I'm going to say. And he was suffering. But right before he died, he looked up in there to heaven, and it says, he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven. What did he see? He saw the glory of God and of Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he just said, behold, I see heaven open. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And when he saw that, I believe that it was only when he saw that, and as he realized the glory that he was getting ready to experience, that the pain of those rocks hitting his body, that suddenly he realized the men thrown in those rocks were going to miss it. And he was no longer worried about Stephen and what was happening to him, but he was worried about those men, and his last words was, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he cried out, forgive them, Lord. You see, he had a glimpse of that glory that I don't know if anyone here has had. I haven't. But there's a glory that when you see it, you want it, and you want to be there, and you don't care what's happening to you. You don't care, but your main worry will be, what about the people that aren't saved? Tonight, are you ready to meet the Lord? You don't want to miss that. I don't want you to miss it. I want to see everyone here there. I do. The third thing that's shown in these chapters tonight is this place of only joy. a place with no sadness. And we can't imagine that because our world is full of sadness. Here there's things that causes grief. There's hard times in life, maybe in church life, maybe in family life, maybe in work. And it causes grief and tears are shed and we wish things was different. But not over there. Only joy. Only joy. A place of no death. Never again needing to face that final separation that death brings to so many people. No viewings, no funerals, no graveyards. No pain, no scrapes, no bruises, no broken arms, no sickness, no miscommunications, no misunderstandings, no harsh words, no hurt feelings, no depression, no double vision. When we get there, that's what it's going to be, only joy. Fourth thing, there'll be no sin there. Verses 8 and 27, no unbelievers, no liars, no scoffers, no blaspheming persons, no profanity, no obscenity, no foolishness, no idolatry, no anger, no drunkenness, no covetousness, no murders. We have all that stuff around us and it's in this part of this world and we can't imagine. Can you imagine? I can't imagine a life with none of that. It's just gone. Only joy. No sin. A magnificent city. It talks about this city and the size of it. 1,500 miles square and high. Plenty of room for everyone. And it's like pure gold, like clear glass, city and streets, no mud, no trash. We can only think of cities around here, and there's mud and there's trash, and there's broken concrete and uneven pavers and detours because of construction and traffic jams and falling down buildings and broken windows, and the list can go on, but up there, none. Only new, only perfect, only right. And the sixth thing is there's always light. Verse 23 in chapter 22, verse 5, because God is light and He is there and He will be the light. And we have darkness and we have fog and we have rainy days and cloudy days. And after you have a number of them, we're just ready for some clear skies and sunlight. I don't care how, it's always amazing to me how when it's sunny for 3 weeks, you just wish it would rain. And after it rains for 3 days, you just wish for the sunshine. Just the way we are. We like sunshine. We like light. Well, in heaven, that's all there is. It's always light. And at night, we have children that are scared of the dark. We have maybe some men and some ladies are scared of the dark. And I know things look big in the dark to me. In heaven, it's always light. It's only light. Coming from God Almighty. A river of pure water. Clear. Just a crystal clear river. We spent some time in Belize. I had a brother-in-law that was down there. We went down there, and we were just down there this past Christmas. 5 years ago, we were in another part, and they were close to Blue Creek. And Blue Creek was almost very fairly clear river. You could see like way down in, but it wasn't 100%. But this river that's flowing from the throne of God is pure water, and it's clear, crystal clear. If any of you have a spring, you know what that looks like, that water running out of the ground. It's clear. And that's what the river of life, the river of pure water, no mud, no floating trash. And we have this tree of life that talks about bringing forth fruit in its season. Tonight, my dear brothers and sisters, the reward is worth the effort. Keep laboring. Keep going. Keep going. Rest will come. Rest will come. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into that city. But brothers and sisters, let's continue faithfully. Let's continue pressing on. Someday there is a rest for the people of God. You mean the offer prayer?